Okay, we're going to deal with a passage in Joshua. One rather familiar to us, but there's some things we can learn from it, I believe. And I'm not sure that we'll learn it all in one week. That's just the way it goes anymore. But as for me and my house, and we'll talk about Joshua, how he leads his family, how he leads his people. We'll begin with a summary of the narrative that surrounds Joshua's farewell address, because this was indeed a farewell address. It was a charge to Israel as he was going to be passing from the scene. But a couple other things to note first. Joshua is a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His name in Hebrew, Joshua's name, is Yeshua. And it's equivalent, follow me here because there's stuff going on today that disturbs me, but it's equivalent to the Greek Jesus and the English Jesus. Well, I know Jesus from the Greek New Testament. I know Jesus, you know, from our English King James Bible. Nowhere in Scriptures is our Lord specifically referred to as Yeshua. That means literally Savior, that Jehovah saves. But again, the Lord was never addressed specifically in the inspired Scriptures as Yeshua. He may have been called that growing up. But his name in the inspired text is Jesus. Jesus. These people got problems today with that. Some of them even have got to where they call it a Yeshua cult. You know, they use these Hebrew words that weren't, and some of them even imply that the New Testament was originally written in Hebrew. There's no evidence of that. It's abundantly clear from history and from the text themselves that it was Greek. The Lord ordained that the New Testament would be written in the common Greek language, the Koine Greek, which was really the language, the world language of that day, somewhat equivalent to what English is today. And also, if you're going to be a pilot, for instance, you have to be able to speak English. That's the universal language of pilots and, you know, in other fields. And yet, many make this great show of Yeshua. And again, it almost becomes a cult. And it kind of relates back to what we were studying in Galatians with, you know, the Judaizers. And we see this Hebrews root movement and some of these other things. It's important to know those who went before us. It's important to know the Hebrew roots. But this Hebrew root movement goes beyond that almost to the extent of the Judaizers in Galatians that, you know, you need to become a Jew. And that's, we can't really in a physical sense. In a spiritual sense, they're a type, they're a picture. So in any case, I'll say that. But, again, his name is equivalent to the name of our Lord's. And Joshua was a mighty man used of God. And he was a mighty man of God. He would actually be the one who led Israel into the promised land. Now, he served as Moses' lieutenant, and by that I mean assistant. You know, some folks get confused when we talk about Lee's lieutenants. He's talking about his generals. But he served as Moses' lieutenant, if you will, the commanding general of Israel for some 40 years. He was one of the 12 spies, if you'll remember, and this kind of helps to know the background. He was one of the 12 spies that was chosen of Moses to send in and scout out the promised land earlier on in their journeying. If you'll remember, they came back and you know, the majority. 10 out of the 12 said, "We can't do this. They're too strong. We'll be overturned." And as a result of that, the people refused to go in. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. But he was one of the faithful too, Joshua and Caleb. They said, we can do this. God said we can do this. We should believe God and go do it. After Moses' death, again, he leads Israel into the promised land. And in the context of that, it's kind of interesting. I'm not going to preach a sermon on it today, but if you contrast, Moses sent out 12 spies. You remember Joshua sent out 2 spies. And they went to the house of Rahab, which one of my favorite Mother Day sermons. By God's command and by God's intervention and miracles, Joshua took the Battle of Jericho. And the walls come tumbling down. And if you read the whole story there, he destroyed Jericho. He destroyed many of the Canaanite cities at the commands of God. Listen, God can do that. God can bring judicial judgment and use people to do that. And Joshua was used of God to destroy these Canaanite cities and to bring about the conquest of Canaan. Not like my Old Testament professor at the Southern Baptist, liberal Southern Baptist Seminary, I attended my first year of seminary, would say, that's not the God that I worship. Okay. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God I worship. And those fellows worship a God that's between their ears, that they've made up, that conforms to the standards and the mores and the principles of man, of humanism. God ain't like us. Thank God. In any case, Joshua was used of God to bring about the conquest of the promised land, to bring the children of Israel into there. He was their leader for something like 50 years. He died at the age of 110. And so it allows for the time he was with Moses and for the time that he led them individually or specifically. Joshua 24 speaks of that. Joshua 24 and verse 29, and we'll be dealing with Joshua 24 today and some of the preceding verses later, but Joshua 24 verse 29, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him. They buried people. That's what God's people do through the scriptures. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gosh. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. God used Joshua during his life. And if we read here, God used his influence and his testimony after his life. I mean, I think that's the desire of all of us. And we consider those who went before us and how God used them, how they've impacted our lives and hopefully influenced us to godly living. So Joshua's influence extended beyond his death. Now, we're doing this as a Father's Day sermon. Interestingly, there are no details concerning Joshua's immediate family in the scriptures. Not of his wife, not of his children. Though the words of his farewell indicate that he was a husband and a father, as he refers to his own house and his own household. And I'll share a few of people come up with stuff when it's not there, you know. So, the old rabbis were very good at doing that. Sometimes they hit on what probably may have been the truth. Some of the rabbis, in their commentaries of the day, which were called Targum, claimed that Joshua married Rahab. Well, we know that's not true. Clearly, the scriptures indicate that Solomon of the tribe of Judah married Rahab, and that they were the parents of Boaz. So we know he didn't marry Rahab, but that's what some of the Jewish Targums will tell you. Some believe, and this may be more likely, but we don't know specifically, that Joshua had only daughters. That's not a bad thing. That's what I had. And I'm thankful for that, for them, and for their use and testimony. But according to the practice of that day, and as God inspired the scriptures there, their names were not recorded because he had daughters. And he had no sons. Many believe that he was a direct ancestor of Jeremiah through one of his daughters. Again, some of these old commentaries indicate that. Some of the old traditions and indications that he would have been a direct ancestor of Jeremiah. But you all know his wife's name, right? What's his wife's name, brother? What's his wife's name? Joshua's wife's name. You all always watch that Ten Commandments.
Driving me nuts.
Lilia. Lilia.
Oh, the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
I just told you it was Deborah Padgett, the actress who played her, and I couldn't think what her actual name
was. I'm surprised I stumped Brother Hal. But that's a mere invention. You know, there's no indication in Scripture of all that stuff that some of the stuff, yes, we know that, but a lot of the stuff they just kind of make up. And so his wife's name probably was not Lilia, but we don't know what it was. Today we will consider the absolute truth we know that's recorded in Scripture. And we'll consider his farewell address. And the farewell address immediately preceded the verses I read to you there concerning his death and the faithfulness of Israel after that. And in his farewell address, Joshua demonstrates and catalogs God's faithfulness and the fulfillment of his promises. God's going to fulfill his promises. God's not going to say, oh, no, I'll find somebody else to give them to, like replacement theologians do today. You know, Israel's not Israel. We're Israel. Of course, we're Israel. You know, we're the cat's meow. Now, Israel's Israel, and God will fulfill his promises to them. And God will be faithful, and even though Israel was faithful immediately following his death and through the time of his associates, we know that they strayed far. And God brought judgment on them. But he's still going to fulfill his promises. And Joshua, as we read his farewell address, as he catalogs God's faithfulness, he calls for the faithfulness of Israel based upon the faithfulness of God. Now I'm going to read that farewell address. I'm not going to read the whole thing. The better part of it, and there's some ellipsis that I've put in here that so that we can get through it today, but it's 27 verses. Joshua 24 verses 1 through 27. And for the sake of time and emphasis, but I encourage you to read it all. Check up on me. Make sure I'm not distorting anything. But in Joshua 24, and I'm going to begin in verse 1 to set the context. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah, Lord in all caps in your King James Bible, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor. And they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him through the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. And I brought down the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwell in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites. And they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. And I went over Jordan. And ye went over Jordan. And came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. And I delivered them into your hand. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. And cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and of the vineyards and olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord, Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the houses of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all our way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt, and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve. And his voice will we obey. And Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard the words of the Lord, which he spake unto us. It shall therefore be a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Farewell address. He's about to pass from the scene. He calls on Israel to faithfulness. Our emphasis is going to be, of course, verse 15. Again, one familiar to us, displayed down here in a couple places, perhaps. Some places at your house or in bookmarks. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, as he's speaking to Israel, makes it clear, standing and doing aright is not dependent upon the majority. It is not dependent upon the decisions of others. It is not dependent upon what everybody else does. You know, where everybody else is doing now. No, Joshua tells them, listen here, you all do what you did, what you're going to do. You all do you, and I'll do me. We can't change people's hearts. When we're placed in positions of responsibility, we'll talk about that. We can bring about some influence and bring about some actions, but we can't change anybody's heart. Joshua says, you choose whom you're going to serve. You do you, I'll do me, and I'll do mine. Because he understood that responsibility he had as the head of a household, that he had as a father. He says, you all choose. But guess what? It's not going to affect my decision. Folks worship the majority. They worship democracy. These people talk about it, don't even know what it is, it seems to be, but they worship democracy. They're going to protect democracy. Now, we're going to do right. What's right is not determined by the vote of the majority. Doing right isn't dependent upon the decisions of others. Consider Daniel, whom we studied in the past as well. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, a passage familiar to us. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel didn't look to others. He didn't say, what's everybody else going to do? I'll wait and see how the tide flows. I'll wait and see how the wind's blowing. Now Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He chose independently to do the right thing. He chose to stand even if he would have to stand alone. And more it becomes that way. And Joshua here declares that he's not going to follow the tyranny of the majority. He's not going to follow the ignorant hordes. He's not going to succumb or submit to the majority rules. You know, here it doesn't. Joshua says, it doesn't rule here. I forget who it was. Somebody wrote a book about a democracy, a God that failed. Democracy ultimately deteriorates into mobocracy. Seldom, in fact, does the majority or the popular opinion reflect what's right or determine the will of God. Usually doesn't even reflect the will of God. Husbands and fathers today need to be prepared to stand apart, to stand alone. Father Joshua says, you all decide what you're going to do, but I know what I'm going to do, and I know what my house is going to do. You know, a lot of folks you come across, I don't mean to beat up on anybody, but you hear it and you think about it. I don't push people back up against the wall about it. But we ought to be concerned about attending the church of God's choice. You know, folks come say, well, my kids like to do this. They like the activities. They like the bebop music. They like... What's that got to do with anything? Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some folks, my wife likes that. My kids like that. You know what? Let the rest of the world worship that Arminian ecumenical kumbaya entertainment god. That's about the only one that you see out there anymore. But you can worship Jehovah God. Oh yeah, and then there's the world today that want to worship this Yahweh. Again, that's not a word that appears in Scripture anywhere. It's a guess that by eliminating the vowels that are put into the Hebrew Bible, by throwing them out and putting in some other ones, these modern scholars came up with Yahweh. They say Jehovah can't be right. Because, well, it's got the same vowels as Adonai, as Lord, so they probably just put them in there. And it's something else. They don't know what it is, but they'll swear it's Yahweh. And you'll hear people emphasize this. Okay, fine. You know, you serve Yahweh. I'll serve Jehovah. And people a lot smarter than me. We're talking about Father's Day. Brother John Gill, who was one of the most brilliant scholars, one of the most brilliant Hebraists, knowing of the Jews and of their language, argued that those vowel points, though they didn't appear in the most ancient of manuscripts, were indeed inspired. And he argues for Jehovah, not Yahweh. It's something new. It's something that these new scholars have come up with, and it's something I'll not enter into. I'm not saying that all those folks are lost, but I wouldn't want to be involved in that. Joshua says, you serve and worship whoever you want. You serve the Amorites' gods, the Egyptians' gods, the Armenians' gods, the Kumbaya's gods, all them things. But I will worship Jehovah God. He says, you choose whom you serve, but I will serve the Lord. This decision that Joshua makes and seeks to emplace is, again, it exemplifies his role as a father and as a leader. This obedience that he's calling for, that they might choose, must begin with self. See what Joshua says back up there in verse 15 again. He says, you choose these other gods if you want, but he says, but as for me, first thing he says, but as for me, obedience begins with self. To be a leader in his family, to be a leader of the people of Israel, he must first be a leader of himself. We see the world abounds with all these folks that think they're gifted with leadership, and they can't even lead themselves. They want to control everybody else. They can't control themselves. I have no desire to be under the authority of a man that can't exert self-control, that shows no discipline. To command others, you first must be in command of yourself. And we'll consider briefly, maybe I don't know how briefly, but we'll consider God's commands to the men. His commands to the men of Israel. We've spoken of this sometimes in the past, I think. There is in Deuteronomy a portion of Scripture called the Shema. In Deuteronomy 6. That Shema literally means hear. And that title is taken from the text itself, as you'll see as we look at it, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. And we're not going to read all of it or study it in real detail, but it's important to note, as God gives instructions to Israel, the instructions are being given to the heads of household. They're being given to men. All of the pronouns in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, the pronouns are in the masculine and in the singular. They're spoken to men. And the pronouns, the masculine and the singular, are also, or the voice of it is given in the imperative. You shalt. You will. It's not, this is what you're going to do. This is what you need to do. Well, not that men will invariably do that. But this is commands issued to heads of houses. And yes, according to Scripture, there is such a thing. There are heads of households. And you say, well, I don't know, we got a democracy here. Yeah, but you know, that's not going to fly when you stand before God. You know, I gave you a job to do. You said, yeah, but we voted on it, and we decided to do something else. That's not going to work. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord. Again, all caps, Jehovah. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord, thy God. He's speaking to individuals here. Masculine, singular. Thou shalt love the Lord, thy God, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And again, your King James Bible indicates this to you because you see thy and thine as opposed to ye, and thine indicates the singular. I always think of it as a T and the cross here. That's how I can keep it straight in my head. I kind of already know it now, but it's an easy way to remember it. The T is like a crosshair. It's speaking to you. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And we'll look at the remainder of the verses there later. But the schema begins. God says, you need to get yourself right. You need to be right. You need to take care of yourself. You need to obey the Lord. You need to follow the Lord. And then after that, you know, you'll pass that on as a leader to the family and to the nation. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. God says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Thou shalt. And so we look, reflect back again there on Joshua 24, where Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. He's speaking to individuals, the heads of households. You get yourself right. Joshua says then, but as for me, and then he says, and my house, and my house, we will serve the Lord. A father is accountable for his house, for his people. A father has to instruct and lead his own family. He has to take responsibility. He can't regenerate them. But he can ensure that his household is maintained decently and in order. And again, that's set forth in the next section of the Shema there as we continue on. After the Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, thy soul, thy might. These words I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. That's what has to happen first. And in verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. God says you're to teach this to your children. And you're to manifest these things. You're to broadcast these things. You're to show these things forth upon your gates, even upon your the frontlets of your eyes, upon the binding on your hands, the phylacteries. The Jews used to just, you know, think they'd take everything just totally literal and it's okay, you know. I'll bind a verse around my arm and I'm okay. No, that's not what he's talking about, really. I mean, yes, that's not that bad. God commands that they be leaders and that thou shalt teach them. Not only does God command leaders, but thankfully he ordains the leadership of godly men. Ephesians 6:4, and we're going to talk about some of that ordained leadership next week, I guess. But God commands and ordains the leadership of godly men, of fathers. So we're going to look at folks like Abraham. God says, I know he's going to do right. He's going to raise his children right. Why? Because God ordained it. But it didn't mean Abraham didn't have to do it. And I won't get ahead of myself, but again, Philippians 2:13 said, well, God's in control, God's in charge, you know. Here's what Paul told us in Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God works in you to will and to do. You have to do. But it's God that works within you to give the will. God can say, I know that Abraham's going to lead his family right. Why? Because God ordains. Because God supplies. Because God provides. And God commands and ordains the leadership of godly men, of fathers. It may not sit well today, but we read over in Ephesians 6:4, Paul writes to the saints in Ephesus, he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, maybe they didn't have public schools yet. You know, maybe the public schools would do that for us. God says, and ye fathers. And then Proverbs, of course, we know the verse, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You plant that seed, they can't get away from it. They may not always walk in it. You can't regenerate them, but it's there. Brother Schultz used to always say, it's too late. You done hurt it. And our obligation is to teach, to instruct, to plant seeds, and to lead. And there's precious little of that in our day and age. But may God make us, first of all, ourselves, the men we ought to be, and secondly, make us the leaders we ought to be by his grace. And we'll expound upon some of this next week and maybe finish it up then. We'll take our hymnals and turn to page 269. Which what we've just been talking about. 'Twas in the Father's plan. It's what God planned. Number 269, if you like, you can stand as we sing this out.
Faith in was in the Father's plan. How His great grace for me. Time's long in this day abide full and free. Was in the Father's plan that in eternity I shall His face behold and in His likeness be. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery. Oh, hallelujah, grace before the world and order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God sent me as His Son. 'Twas in the Father's plan before the world began to give it to His Son. It was His will and way. His word shall never fail, so come whatever may. With Him I'll reign on high one glad and glorious day. Oh, hallelujah, wondrous mystery. Oh, hallelujah, grace has set me free. Before the world and order had begun, through faith in Jesus Christ, God sent me as His Son.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, for the opportunity to gather as Your people, for those that are here, for those who are listening in through our broadcast. Father, I pray that You might strengthen us as men and women, but in particular as fathers, that we might first look to ourselves and be what, by Your grace, what we ought to be. And that we might teach that diligently to our children. That we might raise them up in Your nurture and admonition. Father, we know it's all by Your grace. Both the willing and the doing. And Father, we praise You for that. Father, help us to be faithful in these confused times in which we live. Lord, help us to make that decision as Joshua and Daniel and many others made, that we'll not defile ourselves, and we will serve Jehovah. Father, be with those that are away from us. Keep Your hand on them. Bring them back safely. Be with those who need Your healing and comfort. Thank You, Lord, for Your eternal love. Thank You, Lord, for our Savior. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.
Amen.